For right now, let's get into our scripture reading for today, which we are going to go to the book of Luke, and Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to read the final six verses from that chapter. And again, I read out of an NIV translation. All right, Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 57. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. 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 Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning, starting with verse number 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, as we read these six verses here this morning, Father, we want this scripture to really penetrate our hearts and our minds here this morning. And Father, as you do best, you transform us from the inside out. So Father, we're just asking for a transformation here this morning. And Lord, may we walk out of here from this sanctuary today knowing a little bit more about your word than what we did when we walked in. To you be all the glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Well, this is our 20th week in our sermon series on going through the New Testament in 2019 as we go through the different scriptures. And today I have titled this message, "Consider the Cost." All right, I don't do this very often, but this morning I have a prop. All right, and a prop is this. It's just this wad of paper. This morning, this represents something you want, okay? This has a cost. Are you willing to count the cost for this, whatever this is, and then are you willing to pay that cost for this, whatever this may be? There's two steps. The first thing you need to do is, what is the cost of this? Because I want this. And then are you willing to pay that cost for whatever this is? This has a cost. The cost of this is not determined by me. The cost of this is determined by this. When I go to Food Lion and I want to buy some ice cream, I don't tell the cashier, "I'll give you 39 cents for this ice cream." The ice cream already has a cost on it, and that is what I need to pay. So the cost is not determined by us. We don't shape it, we don't determine it, we don't change it. We pay it, and that's only if we want it. So we count the cost. Do I want to pay $4 for a half a gallon of ice cream? Of course I do. That's a no-brainer. Of course I do. Well, for this morning, this is going to represent Jesus. Do we want Jesus? Do we want him? Have we counted the cost that it's going to cost us to get Jesus, and then are we willing to pay that price? We'll just kind of put him down here for a second. Many people say that they believe in God. And many of these same people profess to be Christians. Are they really true Christians? I have to ask. How about this? Are you really a true Christian? Let's take it one step further. Am I really a true Christian? Well, true Christians follow Jesus. And following Jesus comes with a cost. In today's scripture reading, we see three unnamed people, and they're challenged with the choice of following Jesus. And let's look at all three of these, and let's see how all three of these respond. Well, the first encounter we find in verses 57 and 58. Someone comes up to Jesus and says this, "I will follow you wherever you go." His words sound extremely sincere, and perhaps they were. But Jesus focuses in on one particular word that this man says. And that word is this. And it's not follow, it's wherever. I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus responds by telling this man that just wherever may take him. Animals have places to go. And he talks about foxes and birds. But Jesus says his followers have no clue. Have no clue where they might be spending the night. They don't know. They don't even know where they might be the next day. It's as if Jesus is saying this. We don't stay at motels. We don't stay at hotels. We don't even stay at inns. And we don't stay at somebody's houses. Are you willing to call no place your home? Because that's what it might come down to. Because if you're not willing to call no place your home, then you probably really don't want to follow me. Jesus wants this particular man to consider the cost of following him. So it's as if Jesus is saying, so you want to follow Jesus, do you? You want this, do you? Then you may no longer have a place to call your own or your home. We have six fill-in-the-blanks here this morning. Let's look at the very first one. The very first one says this. If we decide to follow Jesus, we really do not know where that journey may take us. Where that journey may take us. That's the first fill-in-the-blank. Where is our journey going to take us if we decide to follow Jesus? Possibly into the missionary field, into another country? Well, yes, could be. Or maybe to fill a ministry position in another church across town? Possibly. Could it be that it's going to take you from Verona, Virginia and move you over here to the Beech Grove Church and tell you to drive 40 miles each way because that's where he wants you to serve? Yeah, that has happened. That's happened once. Are you willing to go where Jesus wants you to go? And have you considered that cost, that if you're going to follow him, you have no idea where you may end up? That's the first encounter. The second encounter is found in verses 59 and 60. This time, Jesus initiates the invitation by saying to another individual. He simply says this, follow me. But man replies and says this, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Well, that's a rather interesting response. We know that proper scripture interpretation, we learned this about a month ago, to properly interpret scripture, sometimes we need to look at the culture of what was going on at that time. So let's look at the culture. Did you know that in those days, back 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, for a man to say, let me go and bury my father, would be the same as saying, wait until I get my inheritance. Okay? Because my father's not quite dead. This man's father was no doubt still alive. If he was dead, then this man wouldn't be there and he would be home burying him. But he isn't. So this man will follow Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, I'll follow you, but time up. Not yet. Not yet. I got to get some things in order first. Maybe he needs to get his finances in order. Maybe he just heard Jesus talk to that guy before him and said, we have nowhere to stay. And this man's thinking, oh, if I'm going to follow you, we're going to do this right. We're going to stay at inns. We're going to stay at hotels, whatever the case may be. But this man's not going to follow Jesus until something happens. Until something happens. And Jesus responds to the man and says this, let the dead bury their own dead. But you, I'm sure he pointed, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Well, what does Jesus mean when he says this? I believe that when Jesus says, let the dead, he's referring to the spiritually dead. The spiritually dead are not interested in the kingdom work of Jesus. So let the people of the world, it's as if Jesus is saying, let the people of the world take care of the things of the world. Jesus wants this particular man to consider the cost of following him. So you want to follow Jesus, do you? You want this, do you? Then you need to sacrifice your worldly considerations and make Christ your top priority. And that would be our next fill in the blank in our bulletin. If we decide to follow Jesus, he must be our top priority over any of our worldly considerations. When we take time, I'm a firm believer in this, when we take time for Jesus and doing his work, I believe he will always make time for us to do what we need to do. I'm a firm believer in that. So that's the first two encounters. Let's get to the third and final encounter. And this is found in verses 61 and 62. And I want to spend the rest of our time here this morning talking about this third encounter. Because I believe today, in today's church, most people struggle with this cost of following Jesus than one of the first two. A third man says to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but, you know, there's always that but in there. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus' response is this. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? That means this. Jesus does not want his followers to dwell on the past. He wants us to focus on the future. He wants to focus what's ahead of us, not what's behind us. Let's just get real here this morning. Let's get real practical here this morning. Every one of us in here has something from our past that we are not proud of. Either things we said or things we didn't say. Things we did or things we failed to do. Things that were done to us or things that we did to others. Maybe we made some poor decisions. Maybe we made some mistakes. Or maybe we were living in a period of time in some gross sin. Whatever that may be. And the thing that we all have in common here this morning is this. None of those things, as we turn back the hands of time and we think of those, none of those things can be changed or reversed. They're done. They're done. They're complete. They're stamped in history for good. But we allow these memories to keep us from walking the right Christian walk and for being effective, the effective Christians that we need to be. Too often, the past, looking back, governs our lives. So with that, I'm going to story time with Pastor Mike. I told this story many, many years ago, and I'm going to tell it again. It was March of the year 2000, and our son Corey was dating a girl named Charlotte, who ended up to be his wife. Charlotte had just graduated from Mary Baldwin College, and she was going to move back home to Columbus, Indiana. While she was moving back home, Corey wanted to be close to his girlfriend. There's nothing wrong with that. So one day in March, we packed up his car, and we had a Plymouth Voyager van, and I took the seats out of it, and we crammed that van with the rest of his stuff, couches and all his belongings and things, and I moved him out to Columbus, Indiana. So there we are, and he's renting this little four-room house, just a little thing. And we get there on a Friday, and we unload all his furniture that night. The next day, we start setting things up. Well, as we're setting things up in his house, all these thoughts start coming back. And I'm trying to hang curtains in his front window. And I'm starting to tear up. And my going through my mind are all these emotions. All the, I should have, I failed to do this. And I should have done that. And why did I do this? And I considered myself like a failure. All the things I should have done. And I'm crying. And my son walks into the room and he doesn't know I'm crying. And he puts his hands on his hips like this and he said, "Dad, aren't you proud of me? This is my castle." And if I wasn't crying already, here come the tears. I'm going to lose a son in one respect. I'm going to lose him because he's going to be 552 miles away. But yes, he'll still be my son. I realize that. But all these emotions are going through my mind. What did I fail to do? All these memories. Why didn't I? Why did I do this when I should have been doing this? I should have spent more time. And I cried the whole day. We went out to dinner that night crying, still crying. Woke up the next morning, I'm still crying. The next day, which is Sunday, I got to drive back to Verona. And I decided, well, maybe one of the things I can do is make a stop and visit my sister who lives in Ohio, from Columbus, Indiana to Columbus, Ohio. So I stopped in Sunday afternoon to visit my sister, Denise, and she said, why are you crying? So here comes. And she said, Mike, it'll be okay. So spent the night there. The next day, Monday, I'm traveling back to Virginia, and I'm on Interstate 70, and I'm still crying, and it's raining out, and I can't tell if it's rain or if it's tears. And I'm thinking, Lord, I got to get past this. And I thought of Luke chapter 9, verse 62. And Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says this. If you want to be fit for service in the kingdom of God, but you keep on looking back, you're not going to be fit for service in the kingdom of God. And if you're going to put your hand to the plow, and I thought, I want to do God's work. I want to move forward. I want to do what he wants me to do. And if I'm going to do what he wants me to do, I'm not going to be very effective if I keep on looking back and dwelling on what kind of father I may have been for the first 21 years of my life. Jesus doesn't want me turning around and looking back. He wants me focusing forward and putting a hand to the plow. The demonstration I know that I've given in this church once or twice is, I know nothing about farming, so please forgive me. But if you put your hand to the plow and you want to plow a straight line, you don't do that very effectively if you're looking backwards, do you? We want to plow a straight line. We want to be fit for the service in the kingdom of God. So once I start dwelling on that verse, Luke chapter 9, did I hit that? Luke chapter 9, verse 62, my tears went away, my problems went away, and things were okay after that. But I had to focus and dwell on the word of God. So Luke chapter 9, verse 62, I knew two things. In my particular personal situation, I knew two things. One, I wanted to be fit for service in the kingdom of God. And I knew this. Number two, I was looking back. And I couldn't look back if I was going to be an effective witness and an effective servant for God. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18 says this, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past." And the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 tells us to go out and make disciples of all nations. And how can I do that, or how can we do that effectively if we keep on thinking about the past and the past keeps on weighing us down? Because it can. So, how do we overcome our past from affecting our Christian walk? I'm glad you asked. There's still a few more fill in the blanks, and let's do that. Our next fill in the blank says this. You can't change the past, but we can be free from it. We can be free from it. Let me hit you up with two scripture verses here. Psalm 103, verse 12 says this. As far As the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. So he has removed our transgressions. That's good news. Let's follow that with Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, which says this: "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." So what is it that's plaguing us? Somewhere in there is going to be a sinful situation. Somewhere in there. And God himself says this: "I'm not going to remember it anymore. So why do you?" And that's what God is saying. "I don't remember it anymore. I don't remember your sinful situation. That's all past. I'm looking forward. Why do you keep on doing that?" The next thing, we can remember that. We can't change the past, but we can be free from it. The next one is this: you are not just a product of your past. You are primarily a product of Christ's work on the cross. We're the work of Christ on the cross. Sure, we're all a product to some degree of our past, all the situations we've been in, all the people we have met, all the jobs we have done, all that. Sure, that molds us into what we are, but that's not the primary thing. What's the primary thing? The primary thing is we are a product of what Christ has done on the cross for us. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this: "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Praise the Lord again. And then that followed that with 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's the verse that I say in here all the time: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and what? The new has come." We're new. We're a new creation now that we're in Christ. So we need to remember who we are. Yes, our past does mold us into what we are. But I'll tell you what has molded me and hopefully has molded you into what we are today. And that was Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. Our identity needs to be in Christ. Our identity is not in our past. We need to remember, I am a child of God. Remember who we are. And then the third and final one: you are not the problem, but you will have one if you believe a lie. Okay? You are not the problem, but you will have one if you believe the lie. What's the lie that we believe in? We believe in this. One of the lies that we all believe in every now and again is who really is, this is kind of a baseball term. Once upon a time, somebody said this: "Who's your daddy?" Right? I think there was even a song by that guy. What's his name? Yeah, "Who's your daddy?" Okay? So who's your daddy? Who are we serving? Are we serving God or are we serving Satan? Because you're going to serve one or the other. Who's your daddy? Are we serving the God who loves us, or are we serving the enemy who wants to feed us a pack of lies time and time and time again? John chapter 8, verse 32 says this: "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free." The truth will set you free. The enemy, I swear, the enemy, he's not up to DVRs yet. He still has a VCR. But he keeps on hitting rewind, play. Rewind, play. Rewind, play. And every time he hits rewind, he's hitting that spot, that thing from your past, that thing from my past that we'd like to have a Mr. Clean magic eraser and take in our mind and just wipe away and wish that would have never happened. And we let him do this. We let him do it. We let him do it. Why do we continue to allow the enemy to dig up our past that sometimes we're not very proud of? We must believe the truth. And the truth is, we have been set free. And because of the cross, we are new creations in Christ. Not so much a product of our past, we are a product of what Christ has done on the cross. So let's go through just a little laundry list here. Ooh, I hate to do this. So what is it from your past that keeps you from being the effective Christian witness that you need to be, that I need to be? Is it those words that you said to your spouse or to your children? Is it that former marriage that failed miserably? Is it that abuse that you received at the hands of a trusted friend? Is it that stupid thing you did as a teenager? Or is it that stupid thing you did 5 years ago? Or is it that stupid thing you did yesterday? Let's face it, the list can go on and on and on and on. But here's the bottom line. So do you want this? So you want this? Do you? You want to follow Jesus? Do you? Have you considered the cost? And as I looked at all three of these situations, these encounters, I just put a little thing up here on the board. Have you thought about your possible future? So Jesus addresses our future when he's talking about counting the cost. Have you prioritized your present? And he talks about the present. And then in the final two verses, have you let go of the past? With these three encounters, Jesus wants us to consider the cost, looking at it from the future, looking at it from the present, and looking at it that we need to forget the past and put it behind us. Following Jesus means that we turn our hatred into love. It means that we turn our bitterness into forgiveness. 7 times 70. Following Jesus means that we become more like him and less like the world. Because following Jesus means that we are a new creation in Christ and not like the world. So, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you? Let's make sure that we consider the cost. Let's pray.